Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Happy Wednesday. Glad you're here. I see some new faces out there. Some friends have come our way. So look around and make sure we meet and greet them after we're finished. So we're glad you're here. But I wanted to say a prayer and then read a scripture that I came across in my daily reading that I thought was so perfect for this class. So thought I'd share. And then I'm going to read the bios of our speakers for tonight. And then we'll have our songs. That sound good? Okay, so the verse comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And I just thought, how fitting that we're sharing all of these stories and all of these testimonies of our lives and being very vulnerable like we talk about, and very open and honest and courageous, knowing that God is using all of this to not only comfort us and bring Him glory when we experience it, but then He is softly and gently teaching us to comfort other people in our future that are going to encounter possible same scenarios. And man, have we seen evidence of that lately. So this set of verses just shouted out to me, and I just thought I'd share to kind of center our minds before we start tonight that, like I've said at the beginning, nothing is wasted. And even if we think, what is going on and why is this happening to me, God is the greatest comforter. And sometimes it's really hard to see that. It's really hard to find the comfort. But a lot of times, once we've come through the storm, we realize, wow, He really did send this person or that thing to comfort me. So don't lose heart. It's just a little bit of encouragement for everybody, including myself. So I want to lead a prayer, and then we'll read the bios for tonight. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here. We're always so thankful when we've made it, when we can sit down and take a breather and know that we're going to be fed because you have provided your word and these awesome stories through these wonderful ladies that are using your courage to come up here and share with us. And we know that comes straight from you. We know that you have led them through fire and trials, and you've also shown them blessings and good times, which we see evidence of when they share with us. And so we praise you for that. We see that you are good, and even when it's sometimes hard to believe that, we persevere in our trust and know that that you are, and that we say that and we believe it, and we know that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And so as a collective group of sisters, we are seeking you no matter what we're going through and no matter what trials are coming our way. And we know that through these stories and testimonies, you are bonding us together and you're weaving something beautiful. And we trust that. And we love you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So tonight, Kayla Seal and Fatima Jackson are the courageous speakers. And we appreciate y'all so much. So I'm going to read Kayla Steele's bio. Although I have many that I claim, my favorite two titles are wife and mom. My husband Ryan and I moved to the Madison area after getting married, but we grew up together in Nashville, Tennessee, and attended Lipscomb together from elementary school through college, with a short hiatus in high school. I worked as a nurse before we started to grow our family, but now I am beyond blessed to stay at home with our kids, Scott and Laura. And although we can definitely have some crazy days, I wouldn't have it any other way. We have attended Madison for almost 5 years, and I have loved finding ways to be involved and getting to know as many people as possible. I'm a coordinator for the Caring Sisters and Solos Ministry, killing it, by the way, appreciate you, and am beyond blessed to spend time with all the incredible ladies that make up these groups. I have also loved being involved in cradle role teaching, flourish groups, external communion, meal trains, and several other groups over the past years. You may also have seen me running around hiding behind a camera at VBS or other church events. I'm honored by this opportunity and pray that my words tonight can touch the heart of or give strength to at least one other person. I know they will. Fatima Jackson. By way of introduction, I'm a wife and mother of three children, my sons, Brad and Michael, and my daughter, Mackenzie Beth, and I, and my daughter, Mackenzie Beth. I am married to my husband, Jerry. I have been a member of Madison for nearly 4 years, where I am grateful to grow in faith, fellowship, and service. I am passionate about standing on the Word of God and sharing His truth with others. A scripture that guides the way I serve and live by is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." The ministries I enjoy being involved in at Madison include serving as a preschool teacher helper and participating in the meal train, using these opportunities to care for others and support our church community. Professionally, I serve as an English collaborative teacher with Athens City Schools and also a business owner. In every role, my desire is to use the gifts God has given me to encourage, uplift, and strengthen others in their walk with Him. Awesome. Okay, so I think that's all for me. You ready? All right, good evening, ladies. Before I get going, first I want to say thank you for the invitation to speak. I'm not normally a public speaker, and you may notice that as I'm going, but we will get through this together. Also, my topic is very emotionally charged for me, so if/when I cry, just be ready, it's coming. I already know it's coming. Secondly, I just want to start off with a warning regarding my topic. If pregnancy loss, whether miscarriage or stillbirth, or infant loss or child loss is something that is hard for you, please don't stay in here. Please go pray for a few minutes. Don't sit in here and be uncomfortable. It's the last thing I want for anyone. All right, so we're gonna do this. All right. Whew. Okay, so as Lorianne said, my name is Kayla Seal. I am married to my amazing husband, Ryan, and we have two children here on earth, Scott, who's 5, and Laura, who's 2. But we also have one son, John, who I never got to meet alive. But I know he's waiting for me. Okay, so, all right, we're gonna do this. I'm really sorry. January of 2025, we learned that we were expecting a third child. We were so excited, and we started planning for the future. Everything seemed as though it was progressing perfectly, and baby was growing really well. His heartbeat was strong at all of the doctor's appointments. So in May, as we went to our 20-week anatomy scan, our greatest worry was that we might accidentally learn the gender of our child because we were waiting for a surprise. But as soon as the ultrasound technician set the probe down and said she needed to talk to the doctor, after just looking for a few seconds, I knew something was wrong, and I could physically feel my heart shatter.
We found out that day that our baby no longer had a heartbeat, and he was no longer alive. 2 days later on Mother's Day, or well, the Sunday before Mother's Day, I was induced and delivered our son, John, stillborn. He weighed 4 ounces, and he fit comfortably in my hand. We spent several hours holding him and grieving all the time we missed out on, leaving the hospital empty-handed, and knowing that was the last time I would ever hold him was the hardest thing I have ever done. We planned a small funeral with our families and buried John in the smallest grave that I have ever seen. Sorry. The doctors performed genetic testing to try and discover what had caused John to pass, but the results were inconclusive, and we still don't have answers. Through these times and the days that followed, I had one scripture and one hymn that were constantly in my head. It is well with my soul, and Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. All right, I think we're good now. Got the crying out. All right, growing up, whenever someone asked what my favorite scripture was, I would always say Proverbs 3:5-6. It was a good, solid, grew up in the church answer. It always felt like a cop-out, though. It was just the answer that you gave. I never truly understood the meaning more than at a basic, very surface level of you trust God, you follow the Bible, you know how to get to heaven. Pretty basic. But as I continued growing older and grew interested in the medical field, I continued to enjoy this verse, but I became fascinated with the following two verses, 7 and 8. I loved the vivid imagery and the inclusion of the flesh and the bones, but I still had a rudimentary understanding of this scripture. I believed in God, I was telling others about him, and I trusted that he had a plan for my life. But I also still felt like I was the one fully steering the ride. I didn't want to relinquish any control. I was very foolish, very proud, and honestly, it was truly exhausting. Going through the highs and then lows of pregnancy and loss of John was an incredibly formative experience. And I can tell you, I felt like there were many times I no longer knew anything at all as far as the plan or direction that my life would continue beyond the immediate day-to-day care of Scott and Laura. I wanted answers. I felt aimless, completely lost, and there were several days that I just wanted to sit and be mad. But let me tell you what, God is amazing, which we all know, and he knows what we need even when we don't. Without fail, every time that I began to grow most discouraged or began to feel most alone, there was someone that would reach out with a text, a call, or just dropping something off on my front porch. It was truly inspiring how down to the minute things would occur. The constant reminders of God's love helped to reinforce this scripture in my heart, and I was able to find a new lens through which to view my experience from the past weeks and months. I truly believe that I didn't realize it at the time, but God had been preparing my path to handle the tragic bump that came in the road. Through our time participating with the Solos ministry and external communion, my children had the chance to grow very attached to an older lady who was living in an assisted facility. Over the months of visiting her and seeing her body decline and her eventually pass away, Scott and Laura bombarded us with questions about death and heaven that I never would have expected from a 5 or 2-year-old. But having the chance to have these discussions truly prepared us for losing John. Scott and Laura love to talk about him, and they love to visit his grave. And Scott loves this phrase. He loves to tell it to me all the time. He will say, "Mom, even though you're sad and you miss John, don't worry, because he is happy. He's in heaven with God." I've always been a planner, and I've always known that I wanted to have at least 3 kids. So after losing John, it felt like my plan was spiraling. My husband and I prayed for guidance, since we didn't know which path was the way forward. But we knew that God was in control, and he would lead us in the correct way. I felt like through these prayers, I had my Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel moment, taking a step back and placing my trust for the future back on God was, as Solomon says, healing to my flesh and refreshment to my bones. The amount of relief that came from simply acknowledging that I didn't have the answer and it was okay was shocking. Like I said at the beginning, my eyes are still dripping. Okay, like I said at the beginning, there was also a hymn that carried me through the worst of the days with the loss of John. Through the hospital stay, and the following time at home, I constantly was using one of my favorite water bottles. Not only is it huge and it keeps water at a perfect temperature, it also has on its side the line, "It is well with my soul." While we were experiencing our sorrow like sea billows rolling, I had a constant visual reminder in my face that God would see us safely through the worst of the storm. I didn't know when, and some days I still don't think that I'm fully there, but I had a faith that eventually this will all be well with my soul. That, of course, does not mean one day I will be magically over the whole experience, but it means that a trust in God and allowing him to guide our path leads us to a place of understanding and peace within our spirit and our physical selves. As you can see, I'm currently 33 weeks pregnant again, and we're expecting another little boy. This pregnancy, of course, has had an added layer of anxiety at every step. But having an established trust in God, in God's power, has been monumental. I know that no matter the outcome of the next few weeks, God's got us, and he will make my path straight. I know I don't have much longer, and I've talked a lot about my story and my experiences, but I just want to take the last few minutes to kind of bring it all back together and reiterate a few things that have been said in some of the lessons here over the past few weeks, especially in regards to how we can impact our fellow sisters in Christ. I know it's so easy to feel like we aren't enough, or we aren't a person, or who a person is needing in a given situation, but I just want to encourage you that we are the hands and feet of God. On the screen, I've listed a few things. These are some that have been mentioned over the past few weeks. They just have really stood out to me. It's just a handful of ways that we can impact others. But I think it's important to remember that God is leading all of our paths. And we need to be open and willing to accept the direction that he is laying before us. Something that feels simple to us, such as sending a thinking of you today text, maybe throwing a life preserver to someone who's really sinking in the sea billows of life. Trust in God seems like something that should just be automatic because he is so amazing. But if we focus on ourselves and how we aren't enough, aren't the right person, or it just isn't how we envisioned things for ourselves, then we miss the opportunity to not only follow the path that he has paved before us, but we also miss chances to be signs and guardrails along someone else's path. Tonight, if you are in a season of waiting, or you're in a season of excitement or loss, we love you and hope you allow your sisters to walk along with you in support and in solidarity. I pray that you hold fast to your trust in God and know that he will guide your paths. We just have to stay focused on him, and we will have a peace like a river within our souls.
All right, good evening, ladies.
Good evening, ladies.
For those of you who came in late and perhaps you missed the bio reading, I am Fatima Jackson. And I would just like to say that I am honored to have received the request to speak tonight. for something that I enjoy doing, sharing my story with others. Again, when I received the request, I thought, okay, this would be easy. I would just pull from one of, you know, a lesson that I presented before. And so my daughter, Mackenzie Beth, she had brought a few books to the bed for story time. And one of the books, I was like, how many times have we read this book? And so I thought that I'll make it a teachable moment, no different than from what takes place in the classroom, asking those higher order thinking questions. And so I thought I'd ask her about abstract and concrete colors. And of course, at the age, you know, of 6 years old, it wasn't something that she was introduced to, right? But it was something that I thought that we'll take the opportunity to explain, you know, what is abstract? What is concrete? By definition, abstract colors, not tied to a specific real-world object, more conceptual, expressive, or imaginative. Concrete colors, real, specific, and directly observable in the physical world. So when we think about concrete colors, abstract colors, and in art and in life, the colors that Eric Carle used are abstract colors because they are expressive. They're not tied to a caterpillar's like natural colors of brown or green or perhaps gray, yellow. They're more something that gives a deeper meaning beyond it, its physical realistic. And that is very key for this lesson, so I'll repeat that. His artistic colors help us see something deeper beyond what is physically realistic. God also works through both the concrete and the abstract in our lives. The concrete represents what we can physically see. We see our circumstances, we see our challenges, our present reality, but the abstract represents what we cannot see, our faith, our hope, God's promises. And so our scripture text here, Hebrews 11 and 1. Do any of these ladies look familiar to you? The Shunammite woman, Hannah, the woman with the issue of blood. The scripture, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's in Hebrews 11 and 1. Then 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The abstract versus concrete, the colors that God uses. Hannah. In the abstract, we see Hannah, one who prayed to God that she could have a child. It was abstract, couldn't see it. But the concrete was her barrenness. You could see her barrenness. You could see her circumstances, her prayers. And we also saw the birth of Samuel. The Shunammite woman, the abstract was that her situation was not final. The loss of her son. And then the concrete was that her son, life was given back to him through Elijah. The woman with the issue of blood, she believed that she would be healed. That was her abstract faith. She trusted in God. That was her abstract faith. But the concrete was the bleeding for 12 years, her physically suffering, her condition worsening. But we also saw the concrete, the evidence of God working through the fountain of her blood being dried up. And so when you think about these three women, you may say that you probably have had similar experiences as these three ladies, or perhaps a family member. We've heard several ladies that go before us before tonight to share their stories. Similar to what was just shared about Hannah, the Shunammite woman, and the woman with the issue of blood. They had three commonalities. Again, the one, the issue of life. They were all different, but they all had an issue of life. Sometimes I think we have this notion that we're the only ones that's going through something. No, there's no way anyone could possibly be experiencing what I am experiencing. And to some extent, yes, maybe exactly what you're going through, maybe not. But there may be some similarities there. Also, one commonality they had was their faith. They believed. They believed, although it was abstract and they couldn't see God working, they still trusted. And then thirdly, I must tell Jesus. So you had Hannah who prayed to God. You had the Shunammite woman who went to a man of God. And then you had the woman with the issue of blood who just said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. And so when I think about those experiences, I will share with you, yes, I've been Hannah. For over 20 years, we thought that my husband and I would not be able to have a little girl that 24 years later, we end up being blessed with, because we thought we had gone to the best fertility doctor in Birmingham that never looked up at us, but looked down and said, be thankful for the two you have. You'll never be able to have any more naturally, because the dye went up, the dye came back down. Have a safe drive back to Montgomery. I've been like the woman with the issue of blood. Not that I bled for 12 years, but this past year, I bled for almost 12 months until December. I've been in the place of the Shunammite woman. And that's the story that I will share with you tonight. That back in December 2014, I received a phone call that my mother was rushed to the hospital. And my husband and I would get to the hospital and there was crying and there was screaming going on. And we get in there and like, okay, what's going on? And we were told that my mother had masses on her brain and looks like it could be cancer. And she's screaming, I don't want to be here anymore, without even getting that final confirmation. So 7 children, probably maybe 4 of us there at that time. So you're talking about back in 2014, something that we never had experienced before, to be hit with something unexpectedly as such. And so I cried and I went to my husband. I said, okay, take me to Morn. Morn was my mother-in-law. That's what we called her. We had a Ruth and Naomi relationship after my father-in-law had died. And so my husband we get to the house, and my nephew and his wife, they're in the front yard. And I'm crying, and we roll down the window, and I was like, where's Morn? And my nephew said, Morn just left. She left? Where's she gone? Like, I need someone to tell me it's going to be okay, like they've always done for me. And he said, Morn was just rushed to the hospital, Baptist South. We just left Baptist South. They think Morn had a stroke. And all I could do is just close my eyes. Like, this is a dream. My husband, he was very patient, didn't say a mumbling word. He backed out of the driveway and back to Baptist South we went. We get there and my siblings and other relatives had made it to the hospital. Like, y'all back? And I said, yes. I said, Morn was transported here. There was just a shock and surprise because we were like one family. My husband had been in our family longer than anybody. Some of my uncles and aunties that have been married. So it was hard for them to even to hear, although they were focused on my mother. So we get to the back and my mother-in-law, she was lying there. And it was hard because I had to pack the hall I was walking down. My mother was here, but I had to get to my mother-in-law to see about her. And when we get in there, she was lying there, and it was on a Sunday. And, Morn, are you okay? She didn't say a word. She nodded her head. And we left there. Nothing else we could really do because only so many could be back. And I called on the ministers of the church, like, I need your prayers. We need your prayers. decided to just fast forward to go on a leave of absence from my job. Didn't have much time. My feet were swollen. And I was spending the day with my mother, helping my siblings with my mother. And at night, switching out rotation with my mother-in-law. But before we left the hospital, and once we did get confirmation that she had lymphoma cancer from, she was one of the Roundup victims. And they said to me privately, because I asked the question privately, your mother will have to fight to live. That is a song that I have written that is on one of my albums, Fight to Live, in memory of that moment. That was my story. She will have to fight to live. My mother-in-law, they said, it was a light stroke. She will be okay. So before leaving the hospital again, my mother on the fourth floor, my mother-in-law on the fifth floor, just the back and forth. One of my sisters and I took on the responsibility to kind of take the lead with dealing with this with my mother. We get to the cancer center, and we were told, we kept you waiting. You know, my mother kept saying, you know, I'm just ready to go. I don't want to go through treatment. I just want to go. And I'm like, surely, like, she doesn't know what she's asking for. And so we're in prayer about that. And we sat there waiting for to see, like, are they going to tell us she had however long to live? And he looked at us and he said, my team and I looked at the MRIs and the only thing we gave you when you were in the hospital were steroids. There's no more sign of cancer. And we don't understand. We looked at everything. And we're sitting there like, what? He said, there's no, you could continue to come here and, you know, we can, you know, check your levels, but there's no sign of cancer. And we cried and we rejoiced because that's what we prayed for. Because someone else told me that my mother would have to fight to live. And so I started spending more time with my mother-in-law, and it was one Friday, my husband was battling with the flu. And I knew it was hard for him to shake it because his body was under stress, understanding what his mother was going through. And I'm like, he's never been down this long in the bed. So I more so had to take his place more so than I really had time to fill that void of him not being there. So that particular Friday, I went by Walmart, I called one of my sister-in-laws who was a retired nurse at the time, and I said, I'm picking some things up for Morn, some applesauce, and I'm gonna buy her another gown. She said, okay. She said, Tina, just hurry up and get here. I said, okay. I leave there, I get to the house, and she had a watch. She said, it won't be long. And I said, long for what? She said, she's getting ready to leave here. What? She had a light stroke. Like, this can't be possible. Less than an hour, my mother-in-law left here. It was one of the hardest experiences, because if anyone knows Fatima Jackson and Fannie Mabson, they knew the relationship that we had. And I'm being honest with you, because you're my sisters in Christ. It was a closer relationship than I had with my own mother. But I got it. My mother-in-law was ready to go on with her husband. My husband, I made sure that my father-in-law and my mother-in-law was ready. That when they left here, they will meet our Lord and Savior. When my husband even looked over at his father before he left her, he said to him in confidence, Dad, I will see you on the other side. Because every night when we call them and we pray with them, we ask if there's anything you need to get right with the Lord. Old mission or commission. And they were in their late 80s. And they say yes. And they would get it right. But my mother, she needed more time. So I understood what God was communicating. And I accepted it. But during that, the crying out, I share with others, but there was no other person other than my Heavenly Father that I would go to daily praying. And that brings to the song that I have requested from Lorraine to bring us the chorus, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I can't bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. No one can, just like the Shunammite woman said, when he said, is all is well? She said, all is well. She knew she had to get to Elijah. The woman with the issue of blood knew there was no one else that could heal her. She had to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Hannah knew that her prayer, she only could go to God. Only God could hear her. And for you, anyone in this room, if you feel like you're going through something and you have no one to talk to, you don't want to share it with your spouse, your close family member, just know that God, he hears. He says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon me, for I careth for you. I just want to let you know that you're not alone.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a
cannot thank y'all enough. Super powerful, amazing. I cannot thank you enough. You're going to get lots of hugs. We really appreciate everything. Everything. Amazing. So let's pray. I think it's a good time for that, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we just want to thank you for all of that. All of the things that they were able to say to us. We are amazed by their stories, and we just appreciate how much that they pointed us to you tonight. And it's humbling how powerful that was and how fitting that was for so many things. And so we just praise you for that, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.